If you have a copy of the scripture, I have the privilege today to share from 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. Four verses. As God has an appointment for us, we who are here, to hear His Word and to receive it and then to trust Him to work it in our lives and then out of our lives as we live for Him. 1 Peter then, chapter 1, verse 13. Hear God's Word. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The grass withers and fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about this scripture and this text, I couldn't escape remembering that 1992 Disney animated, soon to be classic, I'm sure, Aladdin. Maybe you have seen the movie. Aladdin is the street urchin, the beggar, and he finds in the Cave of Wonders the lamp that contains the genie. Genie played by Robin Williams, put him on the map and all that stuff. And one of the three wishes that Aladdin wants is to be made into Prince Ali Ababwa so that he can somehow win the affection of Jasmine the princess, one of the many Disney princesses. Can you tell I have four daughters? Okay, good. But there's one scene that my mind kept going back to as I was thinking about, be holy, even as I am holy. And it's that scene where things are going awry with Aladdin playing Ali, and there's probably he's going to be found out and everything. And the genie, who makes all kinds of different forms of his body, but the genie at one point is this little bee, an actual buzzing bee, and comes up to Aladdin and says, "Be yourself," right? He's trying to encourage Aladdin, you need to be who you are. Because pretending to be someone else for the affection of another isn't working out. Be yourself. And Aladdin flicks the bee, sending the genie into the Arabian wind. Well, we run the risk today, I believe the challenge for us today is that same challenge. Because God's Word is calling us to something that is other than the world around us. And yet the pull of the world is so strong on us to be like them, to win their affection, to somehow be acceptable, that we run the risk of the Holy Spirit of God saying to us today through this Word, be who you are in Christ. Be who you are as a holy God has purchased you with the blood of God. Be who you are and don't be ashamed. Stand and stand firm in the grace that has provided you with this new position. The scary thing for me is that I so often flick that away to my own detriment. Let me pray for us, because I don't want this word flicked away in my life, and I don't want it flicked away in yours. Gracious God, give us, please, now the presence of your Spirit. Lord, help us to understand that this word is for us as a body of believers, your church, and also, Lord, for us as individuals. Lord, You have the power and the ability, we've seen you do it time and time and time again, to allow the hearer now to hear a better sermon than what is going to be preached. And I pray that that would take place by your grace and for your glory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. It's a pressure cooker we live in. This affluent America, this high level of just about everything in Howard County, we live in a constant pressure cooker that we are forced with a choice. The choice that is before us is that will we allow the world to shape and conform us until there's essentially no notable difference between the way that the people of God live and the way of the world? Or will we diligently commit ourselves and commit ourselves to the fellowship of others who are diligently committing themselves to grow in the way of God's Word, to allow it to shape and to mold us into the image of the One who suffered, bled, and died on our behalf, to make for Himself a people pure, a people enabled then to glorify God in their thoughts and words and deeds, in our actions and our reactions, in our desires and in our denials. Because that is what God wants to do in and through us. My apologies to those of you who look for printed outlines in the bulletin. There are 3 points that we're going to make today. And if you are taking notes, they'll be said here, then repeated as much as I can remember to do so. The 3 points that I believe we see in the text today is that we see commands that accompany nonconformity in Christ alone. There are commands that are contained here for us to obey. Commands that accompany nonconformity in Christ alone. And then Peter gives us a warning of the conflict that we are in that's implied by those commands. A warning of the conflict. And then he reminds us, praise be to God, of the great confidence that we can have. The great confidence that is available to us, to all who trust and obey. And so, the commands that accompany the nonconformity in Christ alone. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and we would have revivalists come through, and they would always stumble along this word in the English, therefore, and they would always stop us and make us say out loud most of the time, if you see a therefore, you got to do what? You got to go back and look and see what it's there for. And we begin now in this treatment of 1 Peter, this shift in Peter's writing. The first 12 verses, what he's done is present to those elect exiles who they are, what Christ has done, the salvation that is so rich and full and free because of God's grace. And then he says, therefore, Peter laid out for his readers that we're a special group of people. We've been given the privilege of knowing Christ as Lord, having been sprinkled with His blood and cleansed and set apart for obedience. Blessed, Peter says, by the triune God with spiritual birth, which is enabled and guaranteed, listen, by a resurrection, power-fueled, living hope, securing our inheritance as God's dearly loved children. A heavenly inheritance, Peter said, which cannot be altered in the least. It is imperishable, it is undefiled, and it is unfading. And it's kept for you, believer. Peter reminds us then that the various trials that we undergo here, listen, are for a little while. For a little while. While we undergo this testing, the strengthening of our faith, the polishing, the burning off the bad, as it were, of our faith, so that ultimately when Jesus returns and is revealed for who He really is, then our lives then display a praise and a glory and an honor and a power because God is at work in us. And Peter encourages the believer to keep on in love even though we don't see him now. Keep on in love because the completion of our soul salvation is more real than anything that we could ever touch or taste or cling tightly to. Peter knows that. And so he urges his reader to look beyond this life. Peter reiterates that the salvation that he's talking about is that which the prophets longed to look into. They wanted to see this come to fruition. They longed for it. And even, Peter says, even the angelic beings that serve the living God, they marvel at so great a salvation. That's what comes before the therefore. And so when Peter, with all that in view, then he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your grace fully. Set your grace fully on Jesus Christ. That grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's commands here. The call is to nonconformity in Christ. We heard last week the rebellious hope. And I told Randy as we reviewed the sermon on Wednesday, I said, man, I was worried because I didn't know what that title was about. But very quickly into the message and all throughout the message, it was very clear that the hope we have, the living hope that we have, the secure foundation in Christ causes us to rebel against the way the world has hope. And that's what Peter continues. The commands here in the verse 13, we'll take a look at that just for a little bit. There's two participial phrases. They're in the imperative, so they're part of the command. But they point forward to the real substance of what Peter is getting at. Peter says the two participles are this: preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. He's got our mind in view. Not just a couple of pounds of gray matter. Not the brain, the organ, the physical thing. He's talking about that thing with which we connect relationally to the God who made us. Where through our mind we understand truth. We grasp language, and language comes to us, and words are important, and those words have meaning, and that the meaning speaks to our condition and it speaks to His provision. So he's talking about the mind. And the first phrase, it's kind of weird, to tell you the truth. It's weird for us. He says, preparing your minds for action. Literally, it's gird up the loins of your mind. We often say that, don't we? So, what do you guys get ready for dinner? Well, gird up the loins for dinner. We don't usually. In fact, I don't think I've ever said the word loin except referring to Tarzan of the Apes movies or something. And that's even the cloth, not even, you know, his loins. But Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. We don't get this because we don't wear the long flowing robes that they used to wear. Maybe the closest thing we could get is to all these graduates up here. Every so often, America's Funniest Videos has a guy in a long gown who tries to do a backflip in celebration, and he doesn't gird up the loins of his robe, and so when he tries the backflip, he makes it to America's Funniest Videos. Because the robe catches and he falls flat on the face of the stage, on his face, and we get to laugh at his injury. But this was very common language for the first century reader. In Luke 12, it says, stay dressed for action. Literally, let the loins of your robe stay girded for action. In 1 Kings 18, we see Elijah, the hand of the Lord on Elijah. And it says he girded up his loins. He gathered those robes, tied them around his waist so that his legs were free, and he outran a chariot. Proverbs 31:17, that Proverbs 31 lady that everybody tries to write in the Mother's Day cards and gets in trouble for. Proverbs 31:17 says, she was dressed for strength. Literally, she girds her loins. She's prepared for work and action, and she's not hindered by those robes. And that's what Peter is saying. He says, as we engage this world, listen, the command is to have your mind unhindered by the ways of the world, by the pull of the world, by the things of the world. And then he says, like unto it, being sober-minded. This is a big theme for Peter. We'll see it throughout this letter because in chapter 4, Peter says, to be sober-minded is to allow your prayers to be unhindered. In chapter 5, Peter says, being sober-minded, keep a watch for the adversary, the devil, who wants to destroy you. Being sober-minded is what we are called to. But those two commands would just be commands to clear your mind or to have your mind unhindered if they didn't point forward to the thrust, to the impact of what Peter wants to make, and that is preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded. What's the command, Peter? Set your hope fully, rest firmly in the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the grace that saved you. This is the grace that's transforming you now. And this is the grace that will be in technicolor revealed on that last day when Christ comes to claim His church. This is the grace whereby you and me, ordinary sinner, are going to shine brilliant like the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. I can't believe it. Because I know how far I am from that. And I have a sense that you do too. Peter says, I got drawn away. He didn't say it here, but it's known to them. This is Peter. He says, I got drawn away. And I had Jesus Christ standing right in front of me saying, Peter, you're going to get drawn away. You're going to succumb to a little schoolgirl around a fire. You're going to deny that you even know me. Peter says, listen, I got drawn away and I walked with Jesus. Listen to me. Preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, firmly rest in God's grace because that's your only hope. That's your only hope in this world, in Christ alone. So Peter gives us those commands, but he also warns of the conflict that's implied by the commands. We got to be aware that Peter writes to people who are out there in the world. They're elect exiles. They belong to Christ, but they're not in some little commune where all they do is Christian stuff. They belong to Christ out in the big bad world. And so do we. We belong to Christ out in the big bad world. And Peter says in verse 14, so as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. See the encouragement before we move into this command. The encouragement there. Peter says, I know what it is. He says, as obedient children, this is where you are. This is what you're about. This isn't one of those like management skill things where you just throw in a phrase to try to manipulate your crowd into some kind of action. Please don't read the Scripture like that. Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And what he says to these elect exiles is, as obedient children, as you live your lives in obedience to Christ and dearly loved children calling upon the Father, listen, as you live like that, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This might sound familiar to those of us who have read the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. In chapter 12, after laying out 11 chapters of the mercies of God, the justification by faith, the way that Christ saves our righteousness that is apart from the law, because Christ has kept the law, Paul says in Romans 12, therefore, in view of God's mercy, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, what does Paul say? By the renewing of your mind. You see, it's all throughout Scripture. Tonight at the Lord's Supper service, I look forward personally to hearing Pastor Dan break out Romans 12, 1 and 2. So we'll leave that for him. But Peter and Paul are saying the same thing. They're in lockstep with this admonition and warning about the pull of the world, our need for our minds to be prepared for action and renewed by God's grace. In fact, the Apostle John, who also walked with them, with Peter, Apostle John pulls that out in his first letter. In 1 John 2:15, the disciple whom Jesus loved says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John wasn't saying, don't love the people in the world like God loves them and gives His only begotten Son for their salvation. He was saying, don't love the ideology of the world that is counter to God. James, the brother of our Lord, he jumps in on the choir as well. In chapter 4 of James's letter, in verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You see, Peter is reminding us why this is so important. He's reminding us why our minds need to be unhindered. He's reminding us why, with sober minds, we need to find people who can help us fix our hope and set our hope firmly on the grace of God that is to be revealed. He's reminding us because He knows that the world has a pull on us. He knows we're covered in the muck of the world. Friday night, during the... Thanks a lot, Pete Winstead, for the forecast. We almost knew that there was going to be rain. Is Pete here? There was rain. There was a lot of rain. And it must take an act of God in order for my brother's family and my family to all be freed from our schedules and help to celebrate with my mom her birthday. Because that's what it took. We didn't have baseball. We didn't have youth group. We didn't have things that my brother's kids were involved in. So we all gathered at a fine, can you see the air quotes on the tape, fine dining establishment in Linthicum, Maryland, to celebrate with my mom her birthday. So the illustration gets a little gross here. Bear with me. I had the occasion where I needed to use the facilities. And I did. Now, I'm not going to speak to the cleanliness of the tile floor in the men's room or the rain on the bottom of my shoes. I just know that the tile floor was sloped in such a way that it all went down to a drain in the center of the bathroom. And if you stood still, you became strangely and quickly aware that you were sliding to the drain. The drain that leads to the sewer system that eventually, I assume, leads to the bay which opens up and spills into the ocean. If I had stood there long enough, I'd be in the Atlantic Ocean. I hope you get the point, because I can't continue this illustration. It's too gross. But that's what it's like. There is no neutral. There is no neutral in this world. There is a constant fighting against the slide, a constant active engagement of this slope to the drain that leads to the sewer, that empties into the bay, that eventually sweeps you into the ocean. And Peter knows that, and that's why he says, listen, this is important stuff I'm saying. Don't let your mind be hindered. And don't be conformed to the world and the passions of your former ignorance. Peter may not know what the world was in our day and age, but he knew what it was back then. But we have a tendency, we see this tendency in the world. The world tends to think that children are a burden, that they're an embarrassment in the grocery line, that they hinder us from the good life or pursuing that beach body. But we believe in God's Word that children are a blessing. We believe that they're important enough that Jesus rebuked the ones who would prevent those children from coming to Him. And we believe that it was important enough for Jesus to issue the most severe warning about a millstone around a neck if somebody would draw a child away from the truth. The world tends to think that life is only of value if someone has a quality of life that's defined by the majority's definition of what comfort is. But we believe that God is the author of every life, and every life has value. Every life has value first and foremost because God's image is inherently reflected in that life. And then we pray to our sovereign and loving Lord to teach us to number our days. The world tends to think that we can do whatever feels good with regard to our bodies. But we believe that our sexuality is a special gift from God, our Creator, who designed specific parameters within which we are to enjoy that particular pleasure. We believe that marriage is important as well, but the world tends to think that marriage is whatever the least common denominator of society says it is. But we believe that for this reason, Scripture says, one man will leave one woman and will leave his mother and father, and one woman will leave her home, and the two will become one flesh. And they, in that union, will present a picture of Christ and His church to the watching world. The world tends to think that the way to deal with hurt or emotional strain is to lash back, to avoid, or to diminish the value of the one that caused the hurt so that the emotional pain doesn't hurt as badly. But we believe the Scriptures teach that we are to forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven us. The world tends to think that the threat of Islam is dealt with either by brute force alone or by a syncretism that blends all religions until the truth of God's Word is fully suppressed. But we believe that while there are just reasons to wage war, we also believe that there is no reason at all to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God says it is the power of salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, and for the likes of us. For you and for me, the power of the gospel. The world tends to think that you have to taste, touch, and smell something before it's worth believing in. But we believe, like Peter says, that though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We live by faith and not by sight. Do you see the contrast? I could go on, but I don't want to. I encourage you to think up some of those contrasts. The world tends to think this way, but we believe, because of God's Word, this way. That's what Peter's calling us to see. It's a difference. I'll offer you the same question that I think God wants me to continually attempt to answer. Here's a question I wrote to myself 2 weeks ago. What worldly distractions lurk in my life to cloud my mind and to threaten to keep me worldly? What worldly distractions in my life cloud my mind and threaten to keep me worldly? Let me put it to you. What worldly distractions in your life lurk in your life to cloud your mind and to threaten to keep you worldly? Because I'm convinced they're there. Come on, don't flick the word away. Peter says, be sober-minded and don't be conformed. You know that there was a good encouragement here that Peter says, I want to point this out to you who may be feeling the weight or the shame of what you've done. Peter says, it is the passions of our, you got it, former ignorance. It's the passions of our former ignorance. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he laid out in no uncertain terms those who will and will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolater, nor the adulterer, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of the living God. Listen, That phrase, we should meditate on that phrase as often as we can. And such were some of you. It frees us up to acknowledge that we're sinners. And it frees us up to forgive others when they sin against us. And such were some of you. Maybe you don't have the label by society of some of these things. But you have the heart. I guarantee you this by the authority of God's Word. You have the heart that is capable of every single one of those things and then some. But you were washed. You were sanctified by Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the living God. And that's why Peter makes such a big deal. Such were some of you. He remembers Paul. And he wrote to Corinth and said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come to stay. So Peter gives the prohibition. It's a negative. Do not be conformed. But Peter doesn't stop with the negative. He gives a positive. He gives an exhortation. And he says, in the negative, do not be conformed to the former passions of your ignorance. The passions of your former ignorance. But he says, in the exhortation, he says, be holy. For the one who called you is holy. He's a holy God. As we encounter this, I wonder if Peter was tweeting in our day and age, or he was blogging on his blog post, he'd probably write it this way. You know how you do, where you go a period after each word? That's what Peter would do. If he was tweeting this, he'd go, I exhort you, you also, be holy in all, period. Your, period, conduct, period. Everywhere you go, in every setting that life finds you, be holy. When life finds you at work, be holy. When life finds you at home, be holy. When life finds you at church, be holy. When life finds you in the car when there's no one else around, be holy. When life finds you at the computer screen, when no one else can see, be holy. When life finds you at the cubicle or the coffee mess, you get the picture. That's what Peter's calling us to. That's what God's Word is calling us to. Jesus said that we are the salt and the light, of the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So wherever you go, take salt, take light, season and light. We know what a little bit of salt can do to a meal. It flavors it. Salt preserves. We know what light looks like when you're out in the middle of West Virginia and there isn't another electric light for hundreds of miles and you've got an LED flashlight. You might as well have just turned on Baltimore Arena because a little bit brightens up a lot of darkness. And you know that, and I know that. And Peter knows that, and he says, so you also be holy in what? All your conduct. Well, Peter makes sure that with that warning in view, he doesn't want us thinking it's in our own strength. And so we have a reminder here as we try to wrap this up, a reminder of the confidence that is available to all who trust and obey. A reminder of the confidence. The confidence is in the character of God. The confidence is in His sure and certain promise. The confidence is that He swears, like Rick, where'd Rick go? Like Rick read from Hebrews, He swears by Himself, for there is no greater name to swear by. Our confidence is in God. Paul told the Philippians that God who had begun a good work in them would be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the same day that Peter's talking about. It's the day of accounting. It's the day of Christ's revelation. It's when the grace that is at work in us right now in this present age will be gloriously revealed. Because we'll be complete. We'll be complete. And so for a little while, we're called into these various trials, the testing of our faith. Peter pulls back a quote from the book of Leviticus. He knows his readers are familiar with that book. And he quotes from Leviticus 19, verse 1 and 2. Maybe you recall when Moses is giving the law to the people. And there are a lot of things in Leviticus 19, Leviticus 20, and Leviticus 21 where the priests are instructed in 21. But there's a lot of things, and some of those are the moral law, and we continue those, and some of those related to the ceremonial law. And they've been completely fulfilled in Christ. But there's a lot of things in those chapters, but the beginning of that chapter 19, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them these words, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And then the Lord rehearsed the details of what He wanted His people, the conduct, how He wanted His people to live. And after each iteration of the law, the reminder came, "For I am the Lord your God." It's a reminder that the Holy God, the Perfect One, has given this command. He's given this command because He wants to be glorified in the world. He wants His holiness to be seen and to be observed and to be marveled at and to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped. And so, Peter, the word comes to us, "Be holy, even as I am holy." Can you think of a place, just imagine with me for a little bit, think of a place where you never have to lock your door. You don't have to lock up your bicycle, or sickles, if you have plural. You don't have to lock your car, because in this place, everyone is content with their own possessions, and they protect your possessions as if they were protecting their own. Can you think of a place where there was never a threat of having someone you love reject you for another and leave you alone and doubting whether or not you're worth loving? Think of that place where never is heard a disparaging word, because the only words spoken are seasoned with glorious grace, and they build up and they encourage and they lift up the people who hear them. Can you think of a place where everything that is spoken is trustworthy, because everything that is spoken is true? If you can think of that place, this command is for you. Because those things reflect God's perfect and holy law. He doesn't give law that is arbitrary. And He doesn't give law that doesn't make sense. He gives law to reflect the perfect and proper order of what it was supposed to be. That's the completion of God's gracious act of saving sinners. You and me conform to the perfect image of Jesus Christ, to the praise of God's glory. That's why He's working that out in us. That's why we respond the way we do. We don't see the law as burdensome. We see it for what it is. The law serves to point us to the fact that we can't keep the law. And the law points us to the fact that Jesus did keep the law. God wants Jesus Christ's life, death, resurrection, and intercession in heaven for us to be seen for what it is, our only hope. So the Word comes to us and the law comes to us and rests on us. Be holy. Try to obey that in your own strength and you'll get the picture. But try to obey that command and the strength that Christ provides, and you get the glory of God showing up in ever-increasing amount in your life. You see, the law of God, it provides no wiggle room. You know what wiggle room is? Wiggle room is what ministers get to hear all about all the time. Ministers hear about the wiggle room of, well, it was the other person. No, it was my childhood trauma. No, it's the medication I'm on. It's the excuses, the appeal to present circumstances or special situations or the devil or so-and-so and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's wiggle room. But the law of God provides no wiggle room. And when there's no wiggle room, guess what? The only place to go is straight to the cross. It's so much more refreshing to simply own and admit your sin. Listen, I didn't say it was easy, because it's not. But it will be a refreshment to your soul. And you'll experience what freedom actually is. That's the work of God's grace. We sang that verse earlier. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. It's a grace that I can even understand that the law applies to me. It teaches my heart to fear. But it's also grace, my what? Fears relieved. Because Jesus Christ is presented as the all-sufficient Savior. The same Holy Spirit who convicts us with the law is the one that comforts us with the promises of God. We need both to make us what He wants us to be while we're here for the little while we are. And we await the day of His appearing. I want to close the sermon. I'm actually going to close the sermon with a quote from John Piper. Piper says these words, "Unconditional love is the source and foundation of the human transformation that makes the sweetness of conditional love possible. If God did not love us unconditionally, He would not penetrate our unattractive lives, bring us to faith, unite us to Christ, give us His Spirit, and make us progressively like Jesus. But when He unconditionally chooses us and sends Christ to die for us and regenerates us, He puts in motion an unstoppable process of transformation that makes us glorious. He gives us a splendor to match His favorite kind of splendor. His favorite kind of splendor is Jesus Christ." Let me pray for us. Gracious God, help us now to rest our hope fully. And Lord, I pray that those who have tasted Your unconditional love to save sinners would now trust and obey Your discipling love, that it's at work in us to purify us and to cleanse us and to make us fit to receive that praise of God in that great day. We pray in Christ. Amen.